verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The raising of Lazarus from the dead was our Lord's final and greatest miracle during his earthly ministry. Lazarus had died. His sisters, Mary and Martha, were sorely disappointed that our Lord did not arrive in time to save his life. When he arrived at Bethany, outside of Jerusalem, Martha went out to meet him. She said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Then we have the words of our text. I am the resurrection and the life. Literally from the original, I myself am the resurrection and the life. And then he said, whosoever liveth, every single one without exception, now living and believeth in me, shall never ever by any means die unto eternity. Strong words referring here to spiritual death from which the believer is delivered. Our Lord then spoke with Mary and then went to the grave. A great multitude of people were gathered there, and our Lord wept. He shed tears. He was facing the final enemy, which is death. Then he said and commanded those who stood by, roll away the stone. Martha objected, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And when they rolled away the stone, the smell of death filled the air. And our Lord cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, by the power of God came forth from the grave. And our Lord said, loose him and let him go. Many believed, we are told, but some of them went to the high priests and to the scribes, to the Sanhedrin, and told them what had occurred. They said, what shall we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we do not stop him, the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. And the high priest said, you know nothing at all, nor consider it expedient that one man should die for the nation, that the whole nation perish not. And so they plotted the death, the murder of the Son of God. They could not remain neutral to our Lord's personality, to his miracles, or to his preaching. When our Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life, this was a revelation of divine power and divine prerogative, and it was illustrated in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Today is Easter Sunday. We do not have time to speak about the pagan origins of the Feast of Ishtar, the resurrection of Tammuz from the dead, and the celebration of that pagan feast with eggs. We simply want to state two truths that the world celebrates: the truth of our Lord's incarnation and birth, and the truth of his resurrection from the dead. Let me deal with these two truths as we introduce our message. With the incarnation and birth of our Lord, God entered into the realm of time. This is the greatest mystery in the history of the universe. That Almighty God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, entered into the realm of time and took to himself a human nature and a human body. He became the God-man to serve, to suffer, to die, and to be raised from the dead for the salvation of sinners. The second truth concerns his resurrection. After his agonizing suffering at the hands of the Roman lictors, the awful scourging that left him half dead, and then the crucifixion, our Lord delivered up his soul to the Father and expired after having declared, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He was then buried by two disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. All of his disciples had fled and were in hiding, but these two men came and buried the body of our Lord. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. And all of Christianity and 20 and more centuries now are a witness and testimony to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended into heaven as our great high priest and sat on the throne of his glory. These are the truths the Word of God declares. I want to consider now, in contrast to this, religious and social tradition. Most discount the awesome reality of the incarnation. They discount and remain neutral when they consider the resurrection of our Lord. They only remain interested in Christmas and Easter. The glorious realities and supernatural realities of the incarnation and the resurrection of our Lord are of no interest to them. They may be emotionally affected, but that is because of family tradition, of memories, and of current festivities religiously. Santa Claus has replaced the Savior, and the Easter Bunny has replaced the resurrected Lord of glory. Most observe the days, but very, very few ever consider the truth therein. Unlike the scribes and Pharisees, who because of this sought to murder our Lord, these spend the day with family or friends, with festivities, and then continue their life unrepentant and unchanged. Our message this morning has two parts. Part one, and if. Part two, but now. And I take these from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read. The Apostle Paul is stating the truth and glory of the resurrection. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or futile, and your faith is also vain or futile. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. The Apostle Paul reveals the consequences which would necessarily follow if the Son of God were not raised from the dead. Mark very carefully that he presents no evidence of the resurrection. He simply states the truth. What would happen if indeed Christ were not raised from the dead? Let us consider for a few moments now the consequences if indeed Christ was not raised from the dead. The prophecies and promises of the Old Testament concerning the Christ would be rendered null and void. Christianity would be based on falsehood, the whole Christian religion on a lie. Jesus would have proven to be a false prophet because he foretold of his death and resurrection. He either died, and the idea of the resurrection can be traced to Mary Magdalene, the hallucinations of a hysterical woman. That is the holding of the rationalists of the 18th and 19th centuries. Or he merely swooned and revived in the tomb, crawled forth and resumed life. And we ask, who then rolled away the stone, which was so great that the women themselves anticipated that the stone must be rolled away, and they were not strong enough to do it. Even his own disciples did not believe that he was risen until he personally appeared unto them. No one was psychologically prepared to accept the truth and reality of the resurrection of our Lord. It means that he did not ascend to heaven 40 days later to become our high priest and intercessor. It means there was no great commission. It means we would have no high priest to intercede before the Father. It means the Holy Spirit did not descend upon the church at Pentecost. It means that the Holy Spirit of God does not indwell the individual believer, for he, going to the Father, would send forth the Comforter, the Spirit of God, to indwell and empower believers. It means that the 3,000 who were allegedly converted on the day of Pentecost were only stirred emotionally and had only a psychological commitment to religion. It means that religion conversion is not the result of regenerating grace by the Spirit of God, but simply a psychological or emotional and irrational experience. And sadly, that's what it is today for many. Saul of Tarsus, the greatest Christian who ever lived, the great inquisitor who murdered the people of God, the one who determined the history of the world and the history of Western civilization, he had a sunstroke or was struck by lightning on the road to Damascus as he pursued his butcherous career. That was the theory of the rationalists of the 18th and 19th century, biblical critics without faith. He was simply a fraud or a misguided mystic. And our whole modern world is based on fraud. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, after his conversion, served our Lord for almost 30 years. All of this was based on a misguided religious conscience. Christianity spread throughout the world without carnal weapons, and preach salvation from sin and a Christ-like love to others, and all of this without any objective reality. Christianity based on fraud. The great revivals and spiritual awakenings, the great missionary movements throughout history changing and transforming entire nations were simply examples of psychological force and mass hysteria. And finally, death ends it all. There is no future day of glory for believers or a future day of judgment for the ungodly. This brings us then to the essence of our message and to its second part. But now. But now. And we return to 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, the first to come forth with a glorified body and human nature. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Paul, when he speaks of the reality of the resurrection, does not provide any evidence whatsoever. Because truth is self-authenticating and self-attesting. I want to consider now all of the glorious life and world transforming realities which have resulted from the resurrection. All of the Old Testament promises and prophecies concerning our Lord found their fulfillment. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then we have that enigmatic passage from Isaiah. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of the promises, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament were fully and completely fulfilled in the life, the suffering, the death, and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, our Lord foretold of his death and resurrection, and it occurred just as he foretold. We read in Matthew 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. His disciples did not understand. And after his resurrection, they did not believe. This is extremely important. No one was psychologically prepared for the truth and the resurrection of the glorified Lord. Listen to Luke chapter 24. They were discussing as the disciples met, the 11 of them, Judas having committed suicide, the 11 were meeting in an upper room discussing this. Some reported that Simon had seen the Lord. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. He suddenly appeared, his body not limited to time and space or location. He suddenly appeared in their midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when they had thus spoken, he showed unto them his hands and feet. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Then he tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The great commission given by the resurrected Lord of glory. And then 40 days later, he did ascend into heaven and became our great high priest, interceding for us before the Father. Lord, they said on that day as they were leaving Jerusalem for the hillside, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? They anticipated an earthly kingdom where our Lord was ruled as king. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. The final commission, and then he rose into the sky and a cloud received him out of their sight. And there stood by them two angels who said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up for you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He is the resurrected Lord that shall return, and this time he shall return as the judge of all men. Listen to the writer of the book of Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed literally through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Emphasis upon his humanity, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, apart from sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help, literally, in the nick of time. Heaven is open to the believer. His great high priest intercedes for him. No need of an earthly priest. The Spirit of God within him, by virtue of regeneration and conversion, the Lord Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we have taken up our stand. Access to God as his children through the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower the Jerusalem church, and from Pentecost to empower all New Testament Christianity and every believer. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house wherein they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. At Pentecost, 3,000 were converted. 3,000 Jews were converted. Turn from their religion unto salvation as it is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read, they that gladly received his word were baptized, And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. A very strong expression in the original. They continued obstinately in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in the prayer meetings. This was not some mere emotional or psychological momentary religious experience. This was a transformation of the life, and it continues to this day among true believers. Saul of Tarsus, the first great inquisitor, was instantaneously transformed from a persecutor of believers to the most zealous of Christians. He began preaching the Christ that he had once hated. He was journeying toward Damascus. He had papers to bind all that were believers and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried and put to death. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why me are you persecuting? And he said, Who art thou, Jehovah? He saw the Lord of glory, not a vision, but an absolute opening of heaven. And the answer came back, I am Jesus, whom you persecutest. It is hard for thee against the goads to kick. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? From a persecutor of Christ to an immediate, obedient, humble servant of Christ, this is regenerating and converting grace. And Paul said, My conversion serves as an example to all who would hereafter believe. He was later charged with turning the world upside down. If you are a student of history, you know that this one man changed the course of the history of the world and determined the development of Western civilization through his short ministry. And then he died as a martyr, fearlessly, for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this inexplicable apart from the truth and the glory of the resurrection. True biblical Christianity has remained an invincible power and force now for over 20 centuries, despite the most cruel and inhuman religious and political persecutions. We find by the millions ordinary men and women, oftentimes uneducated men and women, fearlessly dying under the most cruel punishments imaginable by religious prelates, by governors, and by kings and emperors. And they died fearlessly. We cannot explain Christianity apart from the power of the resurrection and its consequences from the Word of God. Times of revival and spiritual awakening have occurred, with hundreds and thousands converted and brought to live godly moral lives, much more than psychology, much more than willpower, nothing less than the Spirit of God changing and transforming their lives. Our own nation has its roots in the Bible, and many will profess this historically. Beginning in the early 1700s, under the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and others, the first Great Awakening, and then later under Azahel Nettleton, the second and third Great Awakenings, and then under others, the fourth Great Awakening, then the Great Prayer Revival that followed the crash of 1857 of Wall Street, all of these changing our nation and reviving the truth of God. The great revival that occurred during the war between the states when hundreds of thousands were converted and at the beginning of the 20th century, the effect of the Welsh revival transforming our society. All of these truths largely forgotten today, except to the sincere student of history. No, Christianity is self-authenticating because of the truth, the glory, and the consequences of the resurrection of our Lord. But we must not stop there. We must assert something that is most solemn. That is, death not does not end it all. Modern man believes that death ends it all. His heaven is on this earth. It's the R word, retirement. Man does not look beyond retirement. His goal is retirement. But let us read from the Word of God. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, yes, there is a but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. What does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ have to do with the final day of judgment? I'm about to tell you from the Word of God. Paul the Apostle, standing before the philosophers at Athens on Mars Hill, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given an assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees the resurrection of all men, either to glory or to judgment. Listen to something that is awful in the Word of God. In the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse of St. John, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his greatness and glory, as the final judge of men. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. Pilate, who condemned him, will stand there. The scribes and Pharisees who sought his murder will stand there. The great men of the world will stand there. And many ordinary people will stand there to be judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We need not prove the validity of Christianity. These truths over 20 centuries are self-evident. The burden is upon those who are seemingly neutral to the truth and reality of our Lord's incarnation and simply observe Christmas as a holiday. Those who observe Easter merely as a religious or social occasion. Even the scribes and Pharisees could not remain neutral. According to the religious leaders of the day, Jesus must die, because he was their greatest threat. I ask you simply this. You observe Christmas. You observe Easter. You may even believe yourself at times to be religious. But it has not affected your life. It has not changed anything. Have you come to terms with the resurrected Christ, the Lord of glory. He is today the Savior, but tomorrow He will be the Judge of men. Flee to Him now. Look to Him. Turn from your sin. Rest by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Spirit of God enable you, for tomorrow you will face Him as the final Judge of men. Let us pray. Father, we look to You. We know that the Easter message, as it were, the truth and glory of the resurrection is awesome and most glorious to us who are believers. But, oh Lord, we consider those who are religiously neutral, to those who simply have a holiday, to those whose interest is in the Easter eggs, the Easter bunny, family times, social times. Oh Lord God, awaken them is our prayer. Might they see the truth and reality and the inevitable and undeniable consequences of the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected in glory and power to bring judgment upon this earth, as well as glory and heaven to believers. Lord, open hearts, edify Your people, glorify Yourself, and turn unrepentant sinners to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus. This we commit to You in His name. Amen.